This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
What is the government of God? Now, a lot of people claim it's church government. And if it is church government, what kind of government is church government? And how should it be run, and how should it be done? And how does that affect each individual person within a congregation? Now, we live in a time when different people have been taken advantage of in extreme and excruciating and painful and sometimes very financially devastating ways, and even to the pain of their own life. And we all know the whole account of Jimmy Jones and Guyana, Jonestown. Now, when Jimmy Jones first started, he was noted because he was feeding the poor. He was helping those that needed help. And he was actually teaching out of the Bible. But a change took place with Jimmy Jones and his followers. And that change was most pronouncedly manifest when at a Bible study that Jimmy Jones said, "I am your teacher. I will tell you what God says. And furthermore, not only that, I will demonstrate that I have precedence over the Bible. I will stand on it. And if God does not strike me dead, then what I've told you is true." Now, they had that recorded on television. Now, it may not be the exact words, but that is an overall review of what he said. Question: was Jimmy Jones struck dead? Question: did people believe him and follow him, even to giving up their homes and their families and going and following him to the jungle in Guyana in Jonestown? And did they then willingly take of the Kool-Aid laced with strychnine? The answer, yes. All of this in the name of God. I've also heard an extreme that was given by a man who said, and I'm going to make some references to the Worldwide Church of God because many of the people who will be watching this tape or hearing this tape will have come out or been associated with the Worldwide Church of God. And they had a government, a church hierarchy, that got so extreme that it was even said that if you as a lay member were 95% correct, and the leader of the church, Herbert W. Armstrong at that particular time, were 95% wrong, that God would back up Mr. Armstrong and that you would be headed for the lake of fire. We've seen other extremes of church government where ministers command and order people to do things which are not contained in the Bible. We have found where church government has been abused to beat, almost literally, but to browbeat, to intimidate, and to destroy the lives of people, to hold them in fear. Do you fear your minister? Or have you been in fear of a minister? Have you been in fear of church government? And has it been that you have been intimidated by this kind of thing? Are you currently sitting in a church right now to where your conscience and the Holy Spirit of God is telling you what they are doing is wrong? But because you believe a misapplied scripture or scriptures, that God won't let the ministers do anything wrong. So therefore, we should trust the ministers, because after all, they are an authority from God. Now, is that correct? Is that what you've been told? Do you believe that? Well, you know, you're going to find that there have been an awful lot of things that you have been deceived about. So let's look at some of the things in the Bible concerning church authority. Let's look at some of the things that have happened to the New Testament church in the past. So let's begin in Matthew, the 20th chapter, because this is very important for us to understand. Let's see, what did Jesus say the limits of the authority of the ministry and church hierarchy should be? And I remember a time when Herbert W. Armstrong, who was supposed to be an apostle, but I would have to say that he was a self-appointed apostle, there was a time when he didn't claim to be an apostle. And he said, "Brethren, if there's one thing that the Catholic Church has right, it is that they have government from the top down." And I remember thinking about that after I heard that, and I went over that and prayed about it, and a thought came into my mind. Why would God use a system and a government that is like Satan's? Why would the Church of God use Satan's system of authority, where the Pope is sitting supreme, and when he sits in the chair and pronounces dogma, it is ex cathedra. What he says is law. What he says is the voice of God. What he says is to be followed and obeyed by everyone. And then right on down the line with the authority all the way down the line. And I thought to myself, why does God need that system? Why does God need that system? If God had that system, why then does he allow us to make choices and to make mistakes? If it's all authoritarian, and if it's all from the top down, then why does God allow choices? Now, let's begin with what Jesus said here in Matthew, the 20th chapter, and I think we're going to find something very interesting. Matthew 20, he told his disciples, and this was just before they went, is it Matthew 20 or Matthew 22? Let me look at it. I will get it here. No. I will find it. And verse 20. Now, this little incident gives us an awful lot to learn from. Verse 20, Matthew 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, the mother of Zebedee, she had two sons, James and John. And both of them were chosen to be original apostles with the other ten. And she came to Jesus, worshiping him, doing homage. Oh, good master, whatever. And desiring a certain thing from him. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" And she said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on your right hand and the other on the left hand in your kingdom." Now let's Think about this for just a minute. Here's a mother trying to do a good deed. Here's a mother trying to get the inside track with her two sons. A political inside job, as it were. Trying to get a governmental authority, a governmental seat, the two most important ones for her sons. Now, would you say there's a little bit of human vanity in that? Would you say that there's a little bit of desire that shouldn't be? Would you say that this is not a misunderstanding of what Jesus was going to do, what he was representing? We have to answer an affirmative with every one of those questions. So Jesus answered and said to her, "You don't know what you're asking." He said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So they were desiring it. But James and John did not want to have to come up to Jesus and ask that themselves. So they discussed it with their mother. "And Mom, look, we know Jesus likes you. We know that he cares for you. And if you just ask him..." And Jesus probably knew all about it. Verse 23, "And he said to them, 'You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give.'" Now we'll have a little bit to say about that also. "But it shall be given to him for whom it has been prepared of my Father." Now let's think about this for just a minute also. Jesus was what? He was Lord, he was the Master, he was the Son of God, correct? Yes, he was. Did he not have all authority and all power to do what he needed to do to get the job done that he needed to get done? Yes, he did. But what did he say? He says, "It's not mine to give." And it's not, he's also telling them, it's not because of a political thing, it's not because of a family thing, it's not because of an inside track by anyone. And he told them the Passover night, he said, "I've chosen you, you have not chosen me." Now, let's continue on. "And Jesus called them." No, when the other ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the brethren. Now, notice what inside politics does. Causes friction, right? Yes, it does. And I can just say very categorically here right now, anytime a church or congregation is run by politics, who you know, you're going to have division, you're going to have dissension, you're going to have fights. So then Jesus began to answer them by saying, by giving an object lesson. Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." Now, exercising dominion is a dictatorial type thing. Like the emperors, like the dictators that we have known, Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Mao Tse-tung, Castro, Ortega, whoever you want to name, all right? They are dictators. What does a dictator do? He gives edicts, and his rule and his word is law, regardless of what anyone thinks. Jesus said, "The princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. They rule with a heavy hand." Now let's notice what else he said. And they that are great exercise authority over them. Now who are the great ones? Who are the great ones? And isn't that what happens within a church? Everyone looks to a minister. Everyone defers to a minister. and they take titles of Reverend and Holy and Mister and all this sort of thing. You know, you look through the whole New Testament, and I defy you to find Mr. Paul or Mr. Tarsus or Mr. James or Mr. John or Mr. Matthew. Or it would not be wrong to call someone elder, but then they do the same thing that happens. Oh, elder, 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 elder. And that becomes a sycophant type of thing toward ministers. Now, the great ones, we find, just hold your place here, and let's go back to Acts, the 8th chapter. The great ones were the religious leaders who exercise authority over them, who tell them that if you don't do this, then you are going to hell. If you don't do this and follow this Catholic Church, then your soul is going to burn forever in hell. And that your life is going to be snuffed out because you didn't follow the Pope. And it got to such an extreme that they killed people for not following the Pope. Now, we don't quite kill them today. We just disfellowship them today. And there's been a total misuse of disfellowshipment, too. You go to Acts, the 8th chapter, and let's see a great one that gave us a warning that was recorded here so that we can understand from Matthew 20 exactly what this means, that the ministers within the Church of God are not going to take to themselves doing these kinds of things. All right? Verse 9, Acts 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched, or that is, deceived or beguiled the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. And notice what the people said, to whom they all gave heed. Yes, they all listened to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now today we've had it. This man is God's apostle. And all that was just a cloak to cover all of his miserable sins. Same thing here. Now, what did Peter tell him? You can read it over there. When he wanted to buy an apostleship, Peter said, and it's interesting the way it is in the Greek, it says, you be annihilated with your money. You don't have a part or a lot in this matter or this ministry. Now, we're going to see in just a little bit what kind of religious authority this developed into. Let's come back here to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 26. He says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant, one who serves. And the truth of the matter is that there is no greatness in any man worthy of any kind of recognition in such a way that he is a great whatever. How can a man be great? How can a man be great? Jesus says exactly here how. You don't do it by self-proclamation. You don't do it by self-exaltation. You don't do it by exercising authority and fear over the flock of God. That is not the government of God. And if you have been subjected to that, then you've had the wrong kind of government brought upon you. He says, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. And here is the example that we need to look to continuously. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Question. Who is the head of the church? Now, there used to be in worldwide Church of God, God the Father, under him Jesus Christ. They put a corporate structure, you know, with chain of authority. Herbert Armstrong, and then the evangelists, and then the pastors, and it trickled on down then where the member then had to go through all of this to get to God. Even has been claimed that the only one to whom new doctrine would be revealed would be to only the man in charge. Now, that's not true. A lot of you have suffered from all of that kind of thing. All right? Let's see some things about the improper conduct of ministers. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, or 34th chapter, rather. Ezekiel 34. And I would have to say that, in looking at this, every minister needs to ask himself the question. Now, I heard a man preach these very same words, who's supposed to be the leading so-called minister in what is called the so-called Philadelphia Church of God. And he read these very scriptures. And yet he disfellowships people right and left if they disagree with him. And yet he says that you brethren who have left the worldwide Church of God, and you brethren who do not accept Herbert W. Armstrong as the Elijah of God, you are going to have to give an account to Herbert W. Armstrong yourself at the resurrection. Now, I want to tell you that is a lie, that is a heresy, that is not true, that is not scriptural, that is not right. And by doing that, even in reading these same words in Ezekiel 34, he's doing exactly what this says while he's reading those words. Now, just think on that for a minute. How can a person or persons get so exalted in their own self-righteousness and vanity from the appearance of what they're doing that they can read the Word of God, which condemns the very thing that they are doing, and not even understand that they are condemning the very thing that they are doing? Now, that's incredible. All right, let's pick it up here, Ezekiel 34 and verse 8. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. We're going to tie that in with the book of Gospel of John here in just a little bit. What is the key duty of anyone who is a minister? Have to feed the flock. How do you feed the flock? Now, there's something very interesting about a flock. A flock cannot be driven. Cattle, you can herd them. You can drive them. Such thing as a cattle drive. Okay? But a flock, you can't drive them. You can't get a group of men on their horses and say, all right, now all you guys go out here and we're going to herd these sheep into this corral. Never happened. But what you have is you have a sheepdog, you have a shepherd, and you have the lead sheep with a bell, and they will go wherever and follow and will do and will accomplish. But when the sheep are not fed, or when the sheep are considered the ownership and the property of the ministry because of their governance over the people, then that is wrong. So God says, therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock out or from their mouth, that they may not be meat unto them. Now the flock of God belongs to Christ. Let's go to John, the 21st chapter. In this particular instance, then, I'm going to talk to ministers directly, very directly. And I want you to ask yourself the question. Now, I hope you're not offended from what I've said previously. And I hope that you, if you have found yourself in a situation where you have been abusive to people or your church or your congregation, I remember one time when I was in Worldwide, the director of the ministry at that time was Roderick C. Meredith. And in his speech class, he said, "Now, all of you ministers, once a year, you have to give an attack sermon." And that was my second year in the ministry. So I said, well, I suppose so. So I did. I gave an attack sermon. And I tell you, that it took me a whole year to win back the congregation. I attacked everything under the sun, all the sins and faults of the people and all that sort of thing. Now, we need to say what sin is. We need to tell people what sin is. But attacking it is not going to accomplish anything. You know, James says in the first chapter that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Now, that was the first and last attack sermon that I ever gave to the congregation. And there are ministers out there who do that. Now, when we come to John 21, Jesus wanted to make an absolute, lasting impression upon Peter. And, of course, to all the apostles. So this is what Christ tells every minister. This is what Jesus says to everyone who would presume to preach the Word of God, to anyone who would presume to lead people in the name of God. Verse 15, John 21. So when he had died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, the first word that Jesus used for love is from the Greek agape. Do you love me, Peter, with godly love more than these? Now, if that's the case, then there's no room for politics, right? No room for politics at all. Absolutely none. Peter really not understanding what Jesus said, because Peter had to learn this lesson, as we will see, and he did. He really learned it. He said, "You know that I love you." And this word for love is filio, which means, yes, a friendship love. Yes, a close brotherly love. So Jesus said, "Feed my lamb." So then he said again to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." In this case, agape filio. And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." Very important. So he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" In this particular case, Jesus stepped down to the level of Peter and used filial. "Are you loving me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, what is the sole job and duty of any minister, anywhere, under all circumstances in relationship to the people that God has called. Feed my sheep. That's what Jesus said. Now, we also need to understand something. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. Who calls the people? I don't care what sermon you may preach. I don't care what scriptures you may read. I don't care how involved or uninvolved you may be. Who does the calling? God the Father. In which way are we to lead them? Jesus said that he was the way and the truth and the life. Very important. Now let's go to John, the 10th chapter. And let's see what else Jesus said about the shepherd. And church government and church authority all breaks down when the ministers presume to take to themselves something God never gave them. And that is to rule over the people, to abuse the people of God, to treat them like possessions. And God never intended that kind of government to be. Absolutely never intended that kind of church structure to be. We'll see what will be the proper one here in a bit. Now, Jesus said concerning himself, concerning the way, Jesus said, verse 1 of John 10, verily, verily, I say to you, the one who enters in not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, that applies also to church government, church structure. Now, I call your attention to Revelation, the second chapter. Let's look at that. We'll come back here to John 10 for just a minute, but let's go to Revelation, the second chapter. And let's see exactly what the thief and the robber tries to do. What kind of government that they set up, what kind of authority that they set up, and we will see what Jesus says about it. Revelation, the second chapter. This is quite revealing. And we will see where it comes from. And we will see that what I'm going to read to you is what has developed in the full hierarchical structure of the Roman Catholic Church. And when you really understand it, then you will understand what an absolutely rotten thing it is to say that the Church of God should have the same kind of hierarchical structure that the Catholic Church has. And we're going to see that Jesus says that that's something he hates, because we will see what that leads to. All right? Verse 12, Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, says he, which has the sharp sword with two edges. That's really something to start out that way. In other words, whatever they are doing sets them up with a fight to God. Now, if you want to take that authority to yourself, you're going to be found fighting God. Do you want to fight God? Is that what you want to do? And as a minister, we all have to ask ourselves, what is it that you're really doing? What is it that I am really doing? You know, down deep inside, when you come before God on your knees in prayer, what is it really that you are doing? Are you really feeding the flock? Are you really teaching the brethren? Are you really helping them to draw close to God? Or do you have the organization as the most paramount important thing that there is? God could care less about organization. That's why the flock of God has been scattered, because of the wrong organization. And he'll regroup it in the way that he wants. He says, verse 13, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's seat is. When you get too much of satanic doctrine in, that's exactly what you get. And you have held fast to my name and have not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And who was Balaam? Balaam was the Pope at Pethor. So this brings in that whole system, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So you have also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, Nicholas is the oppressor. Laitans, or Laos, or Laoti, are the people. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the oppression of the people from a religious seat of authority. That's what it is. You have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a hierarchical structure of church government, which then is burdened upon the people. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, which thing I hate. Why? Why does God hate that? Because when you put men in positions of absolute authority over other men, then you have a dictatorship, and then you have oppression, and then you have it as that the word of the minister is like the command of God. If it isn't according to the word of God, you don't have to do it. But because we've been told to please God, we have to submit to the government of God. And I'll tell you right here, right now, brethren, that kind of government is not the government of God. That is the structure of Satan, the devil, which has been superimposed upon the church of God. And now you know why. The worldwide church of God is not going to continue to exist in the way that it is, because God is not going to have it. And we'll see what's going to happen. But God says he hates that. He hates that with any minister who would dare set himself up in a congregation and make himself the central focal point to exercise authority over people, to extort money from them, first, second, third, and fourth tithe, how many ever you want to have it. You know, one thing you have to understand, rule and authority and law will never convert. Let me say that again. Rule and authority and law will never convert anyone. What converts a person? The Spirit of God. And that comes how? By repentance, by baptism, by humility, and by choice. Because you can exercise authority and put people in fear, and you can get them to do certain things. But unless they choose to do so, unless you're showing them to follow Christ, all of that authority is just so much great self, vanity, and ego. I don't care if you have the best voice in the world. I don't care how many radio stations you may be on. I do not care how many TV stations they may be on. All you have to do is look at the fall of what was his name? Billy Swaggart? Wasn't that it? Wasn't that his name, Billy? Anyway, his last name was Swaggart. And then we have the other one, Jimmy Baker. I mean, how many do we have to go down the line to really get the lesson that God hates that kind of thing? Now notice what he's going to do. He says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, while you're preaching Christ, maybe Christ is against you because you're not preaching the true Christ. You're preaching your version of it, and you're preaching your version of authority. Are you ministering? Are you helping? Are you teaching the Word of God? Then you can talk about authority. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about our little church here, the Christian Biblical Church of God. We call ourselves the No-Hassle Church. And the reason we call ourselves the No-Hassle Church is because we don't have any hassles. And the reason we don't have any hassles is because we're all trying to follow God. And no one is trying to exercise authority over anyone. But on the other hand, there isn't heresy. There's not all of this wildness going on. Why? Because the most important thing is for any minister to teach the people to love God with all their heart and mind and soul and being, and for the minister to do the same thing himself. There can't be any other way. That is really the true government of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Did not Jesus said, if you love me, feed my flock? And he said it three times to make sure that it was understood. Okay, let's go to John, the 10th chapter again. John 10 and verse 2. But the one who is entering in by the door of the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. Now that's the thing that we need to really understand. Who is the shepherd after all? Jesus. Yes, he is. And to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. If you are not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and the grace of God and the love of God, you're not preaching the voice of Christ. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. Doesn't drive them. Does not intimidate them. Does not beat them. Does not cause them fear. Leads them. And he puts forth his own sheep and goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But a stranger they will not follow. And too many people have followed someone they shouldn't. But will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now let's come down here to verse 7. Then said Jesus to them again, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the top authority. And what did Jesus do? He came to die. What did Jesus do? He came to serve. What did Jesus do? He came to give his very life a ransom, to call the people he wants, and then to have ministers turn around and use them as merchandise. That is not the government of God by any stretch of the imagination. Now in verse 8 he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I've been victimized by that. I've been victimized myself by those who are thieves and who are robbers and stealing authority and taking money and wanting to rule over and wanting to take. And exactly what happens here, the sheep don't hear that voice and don't follow him. So this is a clear lesson. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and might have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd. Now, a hireling, even if you have your own congregation, if I can put it in that terminology, because no minister has his own congregation. Belongs to God. First lesson of any minister. The church belongs to God. The first lesson of any minister is the church belongs to God. And we'll see that in a minute, exactly what Jesus did. Okay? So if you're looking for money, if you're looking for prestige, if you're looking for power, if you're looking for recognition, you've gone to the wrong place. You've gone to the wrong place. It's that simple. You're a hireling. Whose own the sheep are not, and sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. For the hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that's what Jesus has done. He's laid his life down for the sheep. Now that's what we need to realize and know and understand and really keep in mind. Okay? Now let's look at some other scriptures here that we can see what happens when authority gets carried away. And this surely happened in the worldwide Church of God. Let's go to Matthew 24. You go back and you look at it when they had zeal and when it was a radio Church of God and they were preaching Christ is going to return soon, and boy, they put out the booklet 1975 and prophecy, and we're all going to place of safety in 1972 and all this sort of thing. Well, it never happened that way. Never happened the way they said. But what happened when it became evident that those things were going to work out that way? Just exactly what we have here in Matthew 24. And verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would have not allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore you also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. And who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who then is a faithful and wise servant to feed the sheep, to love Christ, to love the brethren, and to do things in a way that is going to inspire the brethren? You know, and I need to ask every minister this question, whoever there is, or you can ask your minister if you need to. Since Jesus Christ died for our sins, and since His grace covers our lives, and since we are to help the brethren grow in grace and knowledge and overcome, why is it that so many ministers stand up there instead of pointing the people to Christ? Instead of pointing them to love God the way that they ought to, that all they do is harangue on their sins? Now everyone knows their sins. You know your sins. I know my sins. Everybody in the church knows their own sins because the Spirit of God will convict them of it. So we don't need to harangue on sins. We need to point people to Christ. We need to point them to Christ so that they are going to repent. Your haranguing on sin is not going to make them repent. It is just not going to make them repent. Nor my haranguing on sin. But if you constantly show people to love God, to repent, and that God is there who is ready to forgive, willing to forgive, and that's the whole purpose why Christ came, that's the whole purpose. Then we don't have this exercise in futility here. Okay? Now let's come down here. It's verse 47, verily I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord is delaying his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, take advantage of them, rule over them, beat over them, misapply the government of God, because we're going to see two important things concerning the government of God here in just a little bit. Okay? To smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And what is the greatest drunken binge that there is spiritually? The false doctrines of Babylon. The false doctrines of the Christianity of this world, which so many people are embracing, the Trinity. Day and a half for 3 days and three nights. Sunday keeping. Can you believe that even in the Church of God Seventh Day, that there is a Sunday keeping movement? Because they don't want to seem strange to their neighbors and their relatives, so we want to have church services on Sunday as well as on Sabbath, so we can invite our neighbors in. That's eating and drinking with the drunken. Now here's what's going to happen. You tie this right in with Revelation, the second chapter that we read earlier. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour he's not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder with what? His two-edged sword, with which he is going to fight against any minister or church that exercises that control and that authority over the brethren of God. And will cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Let's go to Acts the 20th chapter and see the reason why. Let's see how important the Church of God is to Christ. And let's see what he did for it. He didn't create a church so that we can come walking in as little Hitlers to rule over the Sieg Heilers. No way. Not at all. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the elders now. Acts 20 and verse 28. Apostle Paul said, take heed to yourself. It means watch out. Be on guard against yourself. And to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, not overlords, but overseers, to feed the church of God. Now, is that not consistent with what Jesus said? Feed the flock. If you love me, feed the flock. If you love me, feed the flock. Why? Which he has purchased with his own blood. So when it gets right down to the misapplication of church government within a church of God, what they are doing, they're turning their back upon and despising the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, because he purchased the church with his blood. Now, for everyone in the Church of God, wherever they are, they need to think on that. And it's going to make some people mad. Because there's a minister who said, well, now I've been around Herbert Armstrong for 30 years, and I know what is the way that it should be done. The Word of God is worth more than all of Herbert Armstrong and what he taught. When he taught what was in the Bible, that's fine. But he had no corner on the market. The truth of God is the truth of God, and it's always been in the Bible. It's there, and it should be preached. If it isn't, like the Apostle Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel, woe is me. Not just the way it is. Because the Church of God was purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ. So if you love Jesus more, you're going to feed the sheep. You're going to feed the flock. And the flock are going to know. All the members are going to know. Because they're being fed. And they're growing in grace. And they're growing in knowledge. And they're growing closer to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 29. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, to take advantage, to take, to loot, to steal, to exalt themselves in many little potentate offices. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Is that what's happened to many people? Yes, it is. Have people been led astray? Yes, indeed. Are those who've been led astray responsible for being led astray by having someone lead them astray? Yes, they are, but who has the greater responsibility? Just like Jesus said when he was talking to Pilate. And Pilate wanted to know why he was delivered to be crucified. Jesus said, "They who delivered me to you have the greater sin." So likewise, the minister who is doing this thing has a greater sin before God in doing it than the people who followed him. Because the minister ought to know better. Now, among you shall arise men speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. Quite a situation, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now we'll look at some other things and see what it is with the government of God and how it should be and how it should be run. Now let's go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and see where the government of God resides. The government of God does not reside in the ministry. I will tell you that right now. That is a complete, total misapplication and misnomer. Does not reside in the ministry. Now I'm going to say that once again. The government of God does not reside in the ministry. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Nowhere do we find a statement in the New Testament whatsoever, under any circumstances at all, that Jesus Christ subordinated that to the ministers. Nowhere. Now, the true government of God in the New Testament, we will see. Let's go to the book of Jude. That becomes very important. Book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. And here we have also another brother of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians, the first chapter, 1. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Christ is the head. And everyone is to point to Christ. It's not that Christ is the head, and then below we have all of these other categories we'll see in just a minute. Okay? But let's see the true government of God. Let's see what that is and what we're talking about. Okay? Verse 8. It says, likewise, after comparing Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction and what they were doing, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. Now, this has been used many times, that they despise government. The word there is governance. That is correct. And speak evil of dignitaries. But what does this mean, this dominion? This really is the true government of God, this dominion. And it really means, it means the lordship of Jesus Christ in the individual's own life. Does not every person who is baptized have the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, correct. Comes from God the Father as a begettal. Yes, correct. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is. Who is to rule over that person by God's Spirit? Jesus is to lead them. What is the hope of every Christian? What is the hope of every Christian? Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Here's the hope of every Christian. Not that they are in a corporate structure. Not that they are there and there's going to be mass salvation because now you belong to this church or that church or the other church and you're submissive to the government of God. Oh, God can't let anything go wrong in the hierarchy. Listen, God allowed the Catholic Church. So anyone who says, well, God is in charge and nothing wrong is going to happen, you're going right down the path because you are not allowing the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. You're letting the lordship of the substitute government coming from men into your life. Here's the whole hope of glory. Verse 27, Colossians, the first chapter. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the whole hope of life. So the whole dominion, the whole government of God comes down to the lordship of Christ in your life. And dare any man to take advantage of that and leverage that to himself. That is not the government of God. And if you've been victimized by it, you've been following the wrong way. It's just plain and simple. Now, it doesn't mean, on the other hand, that the brethren would be mean and hateful and beat up on a minister either. That's not to be that way. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and see what is absolutely important. The whole reason, the whole purpose for the ministry is stated here. And too many times they zero in on verse 11 so that they can get the structure of their titles and their offices and all of that sort of thing to make themselves feel justified and good that they're doing right with their dictatorship. Okay? Verse 11. And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles. Now, you don't appoint yourself as an apostle. And it might be an interesting study sometime. Go through and find out what the New Testament defines as apostle. And we're warned of false apostles, aren't we? Who handle the word of God deceitfully, don't they? Claiming that they have the right way, but they don't. Because if they're not preaching according to this word, there's no light in them. It's that simple. And some prophets, and oh my, you have to be careful of that, because how many false prophets have gone around? Oh, I tell you, I could spend hours and hours just talking about that. Won't belabor the point. And some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. For what? For what? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Feed the flock. Do you love me, Jesus said. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Jesus asked, feed my lambs. That's what it says here. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. How do you perfect the saints? Do you perfect them by correcting them for all of their sins? Do you correct them by browbeating them? Do you correct them by making them pay 1, 2, 3, and 4 tithes? Do you perfect them in the flesh? Or do you perfect them in the Spirit? They have to be perfected in the Spirit. Christ in you. That's the whole, sole, absolute purpose of the ministry toward the brethren. Not to have a government and bureaucratic hierarchy that is used to expedite the goals of a corporate organization. Now let God give the blessing and time to do what He wants. And that's a lesson that everyone has to learn. And every minister needs to learn. You don't go running down the road and say, oh God, I'm doing this great work for you, and because I'm doing this great work for you, oh by the way, bless me in it. Any minister who thinks he's doing the work of God better back up and ask the question, are they doing this? Are they perfecting the saints? For the work of the ministry, and there's a lot of work, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is not ruling over. Edifying is not having a hierarchy over. Edifying is feeding. Edifying is upbuilding. Edifying is helping them draw closer to God. To teach the brethren to really draw close to God. I remember a minister came down, great authority, man, could he ever speak? And he came down and said, brethren, I want to give you 14 points on why your prayers aren't answered. Just about like that. And I sat there and I thought, wow. He didn't even tell them how once on how their prayers could be answered. And if you tell them how their prayers can be answered, 10 to 14 points, and why they're not answered become not relevant at all. Do they? Do they? No, they don't. That's not perfecting the saints. That is not upbuilding and edifying them. See, if you love, let's just take the time. Let's go to John 14 and John 15. Part of the Passover ceremony we read, right? Part of the very words that Jesus Christ told his disciples before he went out and was arrested. He says here, okay? John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You don't teach people to keep the commandments because they're going to go in the lake of fire if they don't. You teach them to keep the commandments because they love God. That is feeding the flock. That is edifying the body of Christ. That is how the government of God should work. Now let's come over here to chapter 15. Chapter 15, and it says concerning that. It says, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words are living in you, abiding in you, living in you. And that's what it has to be. As ministers, as what should we dispense as ministers of God? Authority? Or should we dispense how to have the words of God living and abiding in the people? The answer is obvious. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you and live in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. That's how you get your prayers answered. And if a person comes to God in a truly repentant and humble attitude, seeking to do the will of God, wanting to love God, wanting to love Jesus, you know, it becomes a dastardly thing, believe me, that ministers would take that kind of authority to themselves and grind the faces of the brethren into the muck and mud and dirt and stomp all over them and take advantage of them. That is not so. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Okay? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all... I want you to understand that it's not saying till the brethren come, till the ministers come. I remember Herbert Armstrong said one time, you know, brethren, I don't think any of you are ever going to make it into the kingdom of God, and I don't know about some of these ministers over here. That is just a plain, haughty, self-serving, dictatorial, miscarried statement which is not true. Even the true Elijah, and there's one man who's saying that Herbert Armstrong is Elijah. Well, no, that isn't true. All you have to do is compare the two lives. No comparison whatsoever. He was never the Elijah. You compare the true Elijah, and he said, oh God, I'm the only one left. He said, no, I've got 7,000. Haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't even know anything about him. So how dare a minister come along and take that upon himself to say that? That is absolute nonsense. Okay? Till we all, the ministers are in the same boat. The ministers aren't guaranteed to be in the kingdom of God. Okay? But we all have to. What did the Apostle Paul tell the Jews? What did he say? He said, you that have the form and word of knowledge of God and truth, Romans the second chapter, you that teach people they shouldn't commit adultery, you that teach them that they should not bow down to idols, and you do the same thing, don't you teach yourself? And if you happen to be the only minister in your congregation, do you not let the word of God teach you? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, notice the goal, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that's what needs to be preached, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how the government of God is to be given. That is how it is to be taught. Because that's what the Bible says. Now, we can go through all the things, qualifications for a minister. But I want you to understand something. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let's see what the Apostle Peter said. See whether he learned the lesson. See whether he learned the lesson. I'll tell you one thing. The true government of God is exercised in love and in patience and in understanding with the Spirit of God from Jesus Christ to each individual, to each minister. And he better preach Christ, and he better preach the grace of God, and he better preach the love of God. Because if he's not, then he's misusing the overseership that he has been given. So the minister's authority is really very slight indeed. His authority really is the Word of God. But to rule over people's lives? No. Christ is the one to rule over people's lives. To dictate to them what they should do and what they should not do? You know, I talked to a man concerning, well, do you think that it is a matter of salvation that a woman cannot enter into the kingdom of God if she wears makeup? What are you going to do with Elijah? Not Elijah, but Rahab. Okay? Rahab the harlot's going to be in the kingdom of God. All right? Oh, yes, but there was Jezebel. She had on makeup. We shouldn't put it on because she had it on. Well, before she put on her makeup, she also took a bath and put on perfume. Should we not take a bath? You see, it's because of the heart. Now, if we teach people to have the right heart before God because of Christ in them, you don't have to worry about makeup. If they want to put a little on, they're not going to make themselves look like clowns and fools. If they don't want to wear any at all, that doesn't make them any more righteous than anybody else because it's of the heart. You see? All right? 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Again, the same lesson comes through all the way. So if you want to know what kind of government that God has given to the church, here it is. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Now this is not an elder, a 21-year-old that has had hands laid on him, and now he is what is called a local elder, or maybe even a local elder. Has nothing to do with elders in the sense of an office. This has to do with older people, okay, who are elders speaking with experience. And I can tell you now that at 50, I'll be 58 in July, I've learned a lot of things since I was 30. And I can see right now one of the greatest mistakes the worldwide Church of God ever did was take high school graduates, put them into Ambassador College, and send them out after 4 years, and then ordain them in the fifth or sixth year, and they've had absolutely no experience in life. They've had no knowledge or understanding in how to live. They haven't even barely gotten wet behind the ears, and put them in a position of a minor little dictator in their congregation has caused great harm and great hurt, and God is going to take account of that. So rather than people giving account to Herbert Armstrong at the resurrection, Herbert Armstrong is going to give an account to Jesus Christ, what he did with the flock of God. I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Did Peter learn the lesson? Yes, he did. Did he love Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. Is he not teaching this to the ministers and people? Yes, he is. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by compulsion, not to be forced. And also the ministry is not to exercise compulsory, obligatory things upon people. Because in the final analysis, If anyone does not want to do what God says because they love God, can your authority do greater things than God? Can your deprivation to them do anything greater than what God is going to do? I mean, when we really put it into perspective of what the Bible says, how far astray have the different churches and churches of God gotten because of the wrong kind of government? Rather than teaching people the true government is from Christ into you to lead you, and together Christ leading all of us, then we can do what God wants, all right? Taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, because there's going to be money involved. And whatever the minister starts setting his heart on the money, starts taking advantage of those things, you're headed for a fall. It's just going to happen. There have been people who have been extorted from in the worldwide Church of God, who have given up to 30% of their income and even more, and even when they themselves were nearly destitute, and even when they themselves had nothing to eat, the ministers ruled over them with an iron fist and said, "You tithe even if you have to borrow money." That's a ministry for filthy lucre. That is not God's way. Yes, people are to give. That is true. But God doesn't take what people do not have. God is not the sheriff of Nottingham. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. And it's interesting the way this is in the Greek. And it means, do not lord it over the brethren as you would exercise lordship over possessions. Because the people of God are the people of God. They're not the possessions of the minister. He has no right to them. They're not his flock. They're not his church. They belong to Jesus Christ. And that has to be the restoration of the government of God within the churches of God. Can't be any other way. Now it says, not as lords over God's heritage. Notice whose heritage it is. God's. Okay? But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, subject yourselves unto the elder, and yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Because what happens? What happens when there is not that love and humility? What happens when there's arrogancy in the minister and government of God? Same thing happens when there's arrogancy among the brethren. God may let it go on for a while, but what happens? If you don't humble yourself, like it says here, it says, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I just need to say right here that the mighty hand of God is not there to crush and to hurt. And the mighty hand of God is not the authoritarian tongue of a minister. The mighty hand of God is the powerful hand of God, that when you have humility toward God and repenting with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your being before God, his mighty hand is going to lift you up. Says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Because look out, right around the corner, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, and that means stalking, prowling, seeking whom he may devour. And what he likes to do is get all these little Lord Fauntleroys as ministers and to exercise authority over the brethren. Oh, yes, Satan can get his finger in there and disturb things that way. Okay? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so that is how the government of God ought to work. That is how it ought to work. Now, I'm going to close this with one of the places in the Bible, which is my favorite part in all of the Bible. And that's Ephesians, the third chapter. And the reason it is because it is the goal. The reason it is because this is where we are all headed. The reason it is because this gives us the hope. This gives us the love. This gives us what we need to constantly strive for and lead and feed and serve the brethren. Can't be any other way. It's not going to be done by authority. Because it says, if you be willing, everyone has to make that choice to be willing. Every minister has to make that choice to be willing. Every person is going to come before the judgment seat of God and give an account for himself. Now, Ephesians 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. For this cause, here is what the Apostle Paul's ministry was directed to. Okay? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And if you want to understand something real clearly, not only is it the flock of God, but they also have the name of the Father written in their hearts and minds because of the begettal of the Holy Spirit. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And that's what it has to be, the riches of the glory of God. And that we can teach all the brethren to come to this. That all of the ministers and all of the brethren, regardless of where the congregation is or who the minister is, this is where it needs to be. It's not going to be a matter of how much money, how many people, how many radio stations, how many television stations, how long you've been in a ministry, how many you have baptized. All of that is nothing if you don't accomplish what this is here. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person, in the inner man. That's the whole goal. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason that God is doing what he is doing. He didn't give us a hierarchy and a bureaucracy. No. No. But to be strengthened with might in the inner person, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now you know why Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, not authority, not dictatorship, not hierarchy, not prestige, but rooted and grounded in love. To where every minister can love God with all his heart and mind and soul and being. And that every one of the brethren, every member in the church of God can love God with all their heart and mind and soul and being. And I tell you that the ministers that drive away the people of God, to drive them away from keeping the Sabbath and drive them away from serving God, to drive them to despair, to drive them to drink, to drive them to give up on God because of their own self-serving vanity and authority, I tell you, God is going to have words with you. And if there are any brethren out there who have been hurt because of that, and you can hear this, and you can listen to this, and you can come back to Christ, don't let any man take your crown. Don't let anyone exercise that over you. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's the whole purpose of it. Otherwise, we're just playing religion. We're just playing lordship. We're just playing authority. No, there's so much in God's plan, we can't have time for that. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, surpasses any knowledge we know, that God loves you, the Father loves you, Christ loves you, and that we can love each other and love the brethren and feed the flock. Fantastic. That's what it needs to be. That's the true government of God exercised in love. What kind of authority is that? That's the right kind of authority which comes from God. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what it has to be. So that's what the true government of God really is all about. And so you let Christ dwell in you richly, and you grow in that grace and that knowledge and that love of God, and let the true governments of God be exercised in your life by Jesus Christ Himself.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.